Why don't we all stand? We're going to do something a little different this morning. We're going to start off by reading Psalm 136, which is a psalm that is dedicated to thanksgiving to God for his enduring mercy. And so every other verse or so, it's going to say, "For his mercy endures forever." And we're all going to say that together, okay? All right. Psalm 136. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him alone who does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him who laid out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. To him who made great lights, for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever. And brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endures forever. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, for his mercy endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his mercy endures forever. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his mercy endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his mercy endures forever. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his mercy endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for his mercy endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his mercy endures forever. Who remembered us in our lowly estate, for his mercy endures forever. And rescued us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever. Who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. Amen." So we're going to start with some worship to our Heavenly Father.
Fire that the world cannot contain. Good morning. How's everyone doing? Good. For his mercy endures forever. Amen. I love that psalm. It's just a great reminder of everything that the Lord has done, and he's a reminder of what the good things he's going to do. So, this next Wednesday night, we will not be having midweek service because of Thanksgiving, but there will be church next Sunday, so just mark your calendars not to come this Wednesday. Today is the last day for the Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes to be turned in, so if you're like, oh no, run home, grab them, bring them back quickly. Ladies' Tea, December 10th, they need the final count for the ladies, for the caterers for the food. So they need you to sign up today if you're coming and turn in that money very soon. And the youth group is having their Friendsgiving today after church. And so if you are in the youth group and you want to come and you haven't heard about this, come talk to me. And we have invitations with the address. It's from 2 to 4. So, yeah. Woo! Praise the Lord. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your goodness, Lord. Thank you so much for your righteousness and for your Son who came and died for our sins, that we might rejoice because we have this insurance, Lord, to know that we have eternal life in you. So, Lord, we don't have to stress or worry about the future because it's in your hands, Lord. We are not fighting for victory, but we are fighting from victory in you. So, Lord, I pray that we would be thankful for what you have given us and what you are doing. Lord, I pray that you would just bless this service today, that you would go before us. Holy Spirit, we want to invite you just to take over and lead us. Lord, I pray that you would teach us, Lord, and guide us in all righteousness. Lord, help us to be more like you. And I pray that you would just go before us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, say hello to someone around you. Thank you.
wash away my sin, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Grace will lead. receive. Lord, this morning we come because you have opened our eyes to see Jesus. You have touched our hearts. Lord, the Bible says we were dead in trespasses and sins on the road to hell, judgment. We deserve the wrath of God, and yet you intervened in our life, in our hearts. You opened our eyes to Jesus. You let us hear you calling us to follow you. You said to us, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you'll open the door of your heart, I will come into you and sup with you and you with me. And Lord, you moved us. You stirred us. You came to us. We thank you that we can come this morning knowing that we're safe in Christ. That it's been amazing grace, the grace of God that's been poured out, not just in trickles, but in a super abundance, an overflowing, overwhelming tide of grace that has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And Lord, you have preserved us, you have kept us, and you will keep us. We come this morning to rejoice in you. We give every burden, every problem, every heartache, every struggle, every failure, we give it all to you. We thank you that you are the one that sustains. You're the one that empowers. You're the one that keeps us. We look to you and you alone. We believe in you and you alone. You only can save. You only can deliver. And you have. And you've done that through Jesus Christ. We come this morning to bask your blessing. We thank you. The Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. On this Thanksgiving week, we thank you for being here with us. We thank you to know that you're in control, that somehow or another, in all this mess we see around us, you're guiding us safely. You're guiding us securely and surely by the Holy Spirit and the Word. And we know that one day we will enter into your presence with great joy and excitement, and we look forward to that. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. You may be seated, please. Let me again welcome you here. Let me just mention, if you are visiting with us, we have a card in front, in the seat in front of you. If you fill one of those out, it's just a, you know, for a visitor card. Put it in the offering box located in the back wall by the exit there, and we appreciate you doing that. If you need a Bible and don't have one, just hold your hand up until the usher gets to you. Matthew's wanting to give out Bibles. If you have one, we'll be in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This morning, looking at verses 6 through 16. Let me ask you to turn in your Bibles to the first chapter, verse 17. I want to bring you up to speed just very rapidly. Paul, the apostle, is dealing with problems within the church of Corinth. He says in verse 17, chapter 1, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Meaning that if we try to explain to someone logically, we try to prove the existence of God, it nullifies the power of the cross. And then he says in verse 18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are saved, it's the power of God. For I will destroy, and here's what it says in Isaiah, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Meaning the worldly wisdom, the way the world looks, the world wants proof, the world wants explanation, the world wants some, you know, something put under a microscope. And God says, I'm going to bring all that down. Then in verse 20 of chapter 1, Paul is basically looking around at those that are saved, and he says in verse 20, where's the wise, where's the scribe, where's the disputer of this age? Meaning that those that are wanting some kind of outward proof, they're not the ones that God's saving. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, God decided in the very beginning that through wisdom alone, through human intellect, they would never find God. It pleased God, verse 21, by the foolishness or through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. The Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, the called in the Greek, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. If you'll drop down to verse 1 of chapter 2. So knowing that, what Paul is saying there, God's not going to save people through intellect alone. So in verse 1 of chapter 2, Paul says, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. I wasn't trying to blow you away with my intellect. Verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, I was with you, verse 3, in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I wanted you to trust in the Lord. I wanted you to have faith in God. We looked at the fact that God, the Holy Spirit, anoints the simple message. He doesn't anoint the human intellect. He doesn't anoint, as it were, the logic of man. He doesn't anoint, because that way it would only be those that are smart or intelligent. God saves everybody, anybody. But he anoints the word of God. He anoints the simple preaching of the cross. But then in verse 6, this is where we are this morning. So he says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the age for this age unto his glory, which none of the rulers knew. For had they known it, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. For it is written, God hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us of God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, and really that's another word for the unbeliever, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual, or another way to say that is he was born again, judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You know, this is a fascinating passage to me because Paul, in the first part of this first chapter and into the second chapter, has mentioned that God never saves individuals by simply pure logic or intellect. As that's what the Bible says, that one of the most classic statements is found in verse 21 of chapter 1, where it says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom would never know God. God determined in his own wisdom, God decided before he created the creation that mankind would never come to know him through wisdom or through intellect alone or through brain power. You know, it's a spiritual thing. And God made a statement, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. I will embarrass those who think they're so smart. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, the Bible says. So God's going to take all this human intelligence and it's going to look so stupid in the end of the age. Because where's it going to get them in the end of the age? When they stand before God in the day of judgment, what good is intellect? Or prove it to me, or whatever it may be. It's nothing. We come to Christ because of the Holy Spirit moving in our hearts. It is a spiritual awakening. It is the Holy Spirit that illuminates. It's the Holy Spirit that reveals. It's the Holy Spirit that shows us. The only reason anybody ever comes to Christ is that the Holy Spirit draws us. And the Holy Spirit causes us to come to this point in our own lives that we realize that we need Jesus. We didn't come to that conclusion by human intellect or by reasoning. We came to that by the grace of God. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. It was the grace of God that opened my heart up to the truth. The reality that I needed Jesus. That I was on the road to hell. It was the grace of God that did that. So Paul is saying there, I decided when I came to you in that first part of chapter 2, I made my mind up. I'm not going to come and try to persuade you by words. I'm going to simply tell you, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. What are you going to do about that? Repent and believe in the Lord. Trust in Christ. That's what Paul said. That's what I decided to do. I'm going to come and preach that gospel, preach that message. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. And God did it because of his wisdom. You know, I've shared before how the human intellect can't understand that. How can a God that created all this, of course the humanist rejects all that, but they say, how can you who believe that God created all things decide to save individuals from hell and judgment by the simple proclamation of a message of Christ crucified? And Paul makes a statement here in verse 23, chapter 1, we preach Christ crucified to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. Doesn't make sense. It's not logical. It doesn't compute. You have to understand, too, what has happened to mankind because of sin. Sin has totally destroyed, our ability to comprehend spiritual things. That's why Paul says the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. This is all about the Spirit. It's about the Holy Spirit grasping and all that. But then Paul, in that sixth verse, he sort of changes course. So in other words, when we go and preach Christ, when we go and share to unbelievers, we say to ourselves, what is it the Holy Spirit anoints? He anoints a simple message of Christ crucified. And the majority of people, that's ridiculous. But to those who are saved, both Jews and Gentiles, it's the power of God. It is the means by which we were brought into the kingdom. We heard Jesus died. He was my substitute. He died on the cross for me. There is a way for me to enter heaven apart from my own works. And that is through God's grace in his Son, Jesus Christ, and the blood of Jesus. And the Bible talked about to the one we're, that's the fragrance of death. To the one, it's like, we don't want to hear that stuff. To the other person who's hungry, who has come to that point of I'm lost. I'm a sinner. I need help. All of a sudden we hear there is a means by which you can be saved. And it has nothing to do with what you've done. It has everything to do about what he's done. And what he did, he sent his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's what God did. And to us, when we realize that there's no hope in my life, there's no ability to save myself, there's nothing I can do to change my trajectory, the path I'm on to go to hell, and all of a sudden I realize what Jesus did for me is like, I come to Christ. The Bible says the law is our schoolmaster. It brings us to Jesus. And all of a sudden I realize, wow, there is one way to get to heaven. That is through Jesus Christ. So what do? We pursue Jesus. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. But in verse 6, Paul says, however, we speak the wisdom of among those who are mature, or literally maturing. The word, it's complete in some translations. It literally means full grown or growing. It simply means to those who are whole, those who have been touched by God. I've said before that in the beginning, God created man in his own image. I believe what that means is that you and I are a trinity. We're made up of body, soul, and spirit. When sin entered creation, the spirit of man died. The ability that man had to know God, to relate to God, to understand God, to worship God, died. So now people are born and walk in this life, in this planet, with a body and a soul. They must be born again. They have to have a new birth. The spirit of man's got to come alive. And what I mean by that is when we're born again, there is a new birth. Something happens to us very dramatically. And that is, not only do I have a body and a soul, but now my spirit's alive. Now I'm able to comprehend spiritual things. Now I'm able to understand spiritual things. Now I'm able to really worship in spirit and in truth. And only believers are able to worship in spirit and truth. People may come and sing. But worshiping God is a thing when my spirit is worshiping him. And the only people that can do that effectively are those who are truly born again. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, the Bible says. All of a sudden, I'm whole. I've got this part of me. I've shared the example before of eyesight. And to me, that's a very simple example of people, if you're blind, you cannot understand colors. You can speak to a blind person and describe blue or red or green, but they have no ability to relate. They don't understand colors or shadings or things like that. There's no way. You can talk about the fall and how the trees are changing colors and all the leaves and all the things that are happening, and a blind person can't relate because there's no ability to relate. And that's what the spirit of man is all about. The spirit of man, God is a spirit. And we worship God in spirit and truth. When Adam sinned, sin entered and man died. We died spiritually. There's this death that happened. Yes, we began to die. Sin entered creation and things began to die, but we did immediately. We're cut off from God. That's why God said to Adam in the garden, "Where are you, Adam?" In other words, look at yourself. You're hiding from me. What happened that you would hide from me? Because he spiritually died. He couldn't understand. He couldn't relate. He couldn't worship. But now that we're born again, now that we're saved, we're alive spiritually. We have this amazing capacity to know God, to worship God, to understand spiritual things. That's why the Bible really sort of sets it aside and says the natural man, the unbeliever, does not understand spiritual things. They're foolishness. They can't. Well, there's no, they can't relate. You can describe blue and green and all those colors, but the blind person can't. There's no relationship. It's like, well, this, you're crazy. Because everybody I'm around is blind, pretty much. No one understands. You're talking about things that we don't even know about. In the same way as a believer, we're sharing these things about spiritual things and the unbeliever cannot relate to them. But in verse 6, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, or those who are teleos, those that are complete, those that are whole, those that are born again. So all of a sudden, everything changes here. When we evangelize, we share the simple gospel. We realize this person's lost. They can't understand the spiritual dynamics of the kingdom of God and all these things. We might try to explain that. They may, you know, but they really can't grasp it. And incidentally, when it talks about knowing these things, primarily the word gnosko means to know by experience. It's not just knowing up here. It's knowing by my heart. So the believer experiences. We know that we know because we've experienced it. We've experienced a new birth. We've experienced God. We've felt the touch of God, the grace of God. We've been transformed by that. All of a sudden, we were blind, but now we see. We sang the song, Amazing Grace. I was blind. Now I see. All of a sudden, my eyes are open. And you know what it's like? Remember when you all of a sudden you became a believer and you picked up the hymn book and you sang a hymn that you had sung as a kid? And all of a sudden, it's like, wow, look at these words. Or you read the Bible and you're going, I read that 100 times, but look at it. Look at these words. It means me. It's talking about me. It's like we're alive. And here, what Paul is saying to that person that's alive, he says in verse 6, however, we speak wisdom towards those that are, he says here, to those who are mature or teleos, those who are complete, those who are believers. So in other words, to us as believers, we use common sense, spiritual sense. We look at the world and we say, these people are, and I said before, people are living in make-believe. People do. They live like there's no accountability. They look like they're never going to die. They're going to die one day, and then what are they going to do? To us who are saved, to us who are believers, everything changes. Everything's different. And this is the point that Paul's making. As we go out and share the gospel, we just decide we're only going to preach Christ, Him crucified. That's the means by which the Holy Spirit anoints and moves and draws the sinner to Christ. We do the best we can to give an answer to any man that asks a reason. If they have questions, we do the best we can to answer that. But we keep it as simple as possible. That's what the Spirit anoints. But once we're saved, once we're believers, we begin to explain things. What are we doing this morning? I'm explaining to you. I'm going into the text. I'm explaining not only what happens to a person that's lost and then saved, but more than that, now that we're saved, we go to the Scriptures. We look at what the Bible says. We explain these things in detail. And the detail is fascinating. You don't understand, even these 10 verses, 11 verses, you could stop in the first verse and just preach a message just on that. There's so much. There's so many things in here. It's just fascinating to me when you read the Bible and you look at all that God's written in His Word and how illuminating and how exciting it is when you read the Bible. So here's the point. Again, look at our study here in the sixth verse. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age. We're not coming from a carnal, worldly, unbelieving standpoint. We're coming as believers, speaking to other believers. Not the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world is foolishness. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's all crazy to us. In other words, to a believer, these things make such sense to us. And the world looks at us as sort of off base. But we look at the world and say, you're the ones that are off base. You're the ones that are headed towards eternity, and you're absolutely ignorant of what's going to happen when you die. And you're pretending that somehow or another you're going to get by with this. I mean, we see that. We hear what the Bible says. We know what Jesus did for us. So what does Paul say in verse 6? We speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age. In other words, what we get, what we receive, what we learn, what we understand is not coming from this world. We don't study chemistry books or biology books or human philosophy. I was a psych major in college. Just humanism, that's all it is. I was always fascinated by it. I learned when I was in college that the highest suicide rate of any profession or psychiatrist, at least when I was in college, really. It was just sad. Why? Because they're trying to figure people out, and Jesus has the answer. Jesus is the answer. But I'm saying to you, we're not teaching worldly wisdom. I'm not coming to you and explaining, okay, 10 ways to get along with your neighbor. I would submit to you that today in churches, that's what a lot of things are going on. They're just, pop psychology. How to get along with your neighbor when things go bad. We're here to preach the word. We're here to preach the truth of Scripture. We're here to talk about the Bible, what the God's word says, because this is where life is. So look what he says again in verse 6. We speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who come to nothing. So all of their philosophies and all of their wisdom is going to lead them where? Straight into hell. That's it. It's not solving problems. It's not giving them peace. We're able to look at this world and things really are breaking down. Our culture is breaking down. And I've said before, to the believer, it doesn't mean we're not nervous to some extent, but there's an excitement. There's an excitement to know that all these things are coming to a close. The Lord's coming back soon. But to the unbeliever, they have no hope in that. They don't understand what's happening. It's sort of crazy. It puts a lot of fear, anxiety. The rates of suicide are just skyrocketing. The rates of depression, the fear is just skyrocketing across the culture, across the world. And to us, it's like, wow, this is what the Bible says is going to happen. Now, we have loved ones. We care about loved ones. So our heart's broken for them. It doesn't mean we're not nervous from time to time. But we have this assurance that God knows what he's doing, and he's told us. So look in verse 7. Paul says in verse 7, he moves on there. So he says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Here's the deal. There's this wisdom. In other words, God's got a purpose for what he does. There's a reason for things that happen around us. There's a reason for things that are like they are. This is the wisdom of God. God's got a plan. And this plan of God was not just, oh no, things went south in the Garden of Eden, let me fix this. No, this was the plan from the very beginning. That's what Paul is saying here in verse 7. He says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom. It's a hidden wisdom. It's a wisdom that the unbelievers have no clue about. It's like I said before, people that are not saved are headed towards an eternity and they're unaware. They think, for instance, that if they do the best they can, they'll get to heaven. They don't realize the Bible says all of our righteousness are like filthy rags. We can't get to heaven on good works. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So we're all condemned. We're all guilty. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the world says, well, I reject that. I believe if I do the best I can, oh, God's got to get me into heaven. And they think that's okay. It's just an amazing twisting of things. But to us who are believers, we understand the Bible. We see what God's done. That's what Paul is saying. There's this hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages unto our glory. This wisdom of God. Because why? There's a verse in the Bible. I've used it a couple times in the last couple weeks. But it says wisdom is justified by her children. I think I've shared that here with you guys recently. And that simply means that the wisdom of God is justified or is proven out by the results. Here's the deal. Follow Jesus, give your life to him. You'll see that's wise because you'll spend an eternity with Jesus. Follow the wisdom of the world and reject that and you'll end up in hell. So wisdom is justified by our children. And that's exactly what Paul is saying in this passage. There's a hidden wisdom that God ordained before the foundation of the world unto our glory. Unto whose glory? Unto the complete, unto the teleos, unto those who are born again, unto those who have followed Christ and accepted what God's word says and believe in Jesus and trust in him. That wisdom is going to be born out in eternity as we're there with him for eternity, being with Christ, being together in heaven. Wisdom is justified by the fruit it produces. Look at the world. We can't even solve the basic problems in the world today. What is the problem? The real problem of the world today is sin. Sin's in a creation. We're sinners. Look around us. I don't mean to be laughing at that, but it's just to us, it's like people are crazy. It's not us. We've come to realize the truth, what's happening, why it's happening, what the end of it's going to be like. And we made a decision to follow Christ. And that's a hidden wisdom. It's hidden from the world. It's hidden from unbelievers. Why? The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. They're in ignorance. They're blind. That's what the Bible says. We're blind. We're in ignorance. Look in verse 8. He makes a statement regarding Christ. He said, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known it, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. Had they known who Jesus was. Think about that. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God in the flesh. The Son of God who came down to die on the cross for us. Did they know that? Did they understand that? Did they? No, of course not. They were in total ignorance. They thought he was a fake and a fraud. They thought he was a pretender. Pilate understood when he examined Jesus. He's done nothing wrong. He said 3 times, I find no fault in him. And yet the religious leaders demanded that he be crucified. And threatened a riot if Pilate didn't have him crucified. Who was this individual? It was Jesus Christ, God's Son. Had the rulers of this world known who he was, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. Never. It just shows their ignorance. And that's the point. That's this hidden wisdom that the unbeliever is totally unaware of. Another way to say that is you and I are heading for an eternity. And God has spoken to us in his word about that eternity. And so is everybody else headed towards eternity. But I'm saying to you again, are the people around us getting ready for that eternity? By the way they're living, by the decisions they're making, I would submit to you, they're totally ignorant of what's going to happen to them. For the most part. Now, some of them may have heard things. They may have grown up in church. And you have a little bit of information about the Bible, but you don't know it and understand it from a grasping perspective the way a believer does. I grew up in church. I always believed in Jesus growing up. I always believed that he was God's son. I always believed that. But that knowledge and that belief was only intellectual until I was 19. Had I died before that, I'd have gone right to hell. I was ignorant. I thought I was okay. I remember arguing with a couple of people that if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to hell because I knew that's what the Bible said. But I was ignorant as the fact was I was also going to hell and was unaware of that. Why? I wasn't born again. I'd heard the statements, but I didn't understand them. I didn't grasp them. That's what Paul is saying, this hidden wisdom which God ordained before the foundation of the world to our glory. This amazing revelation. You know, it's almost like you go back to, you ever, this is a little rabbit trail here, but do you ever wish you could go back maybe 100 years and buy some land? Or maybe invest in a few stocks, specific stocks, you know, it's like, wow. And then all of a sudden when it got to be, you know, and then somehow you didn't have to live through that, you could just sort of jump to today and cash in your billions. Man, I don't want to stir up covetousness here, but It will be interesting to do that. Here's the deal. We're investing. God has already spoken to us about eternity and told us this stock is going to end up being out of this world. This investment of your life, what does he say? Store not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but rather store for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. What are we doing? Why are we meeting here? Because we're storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven. We believe that it's profitable to follow Jesus. We believe that it's profitable to know his word. We believe that it's profitable to come and worship him. We believe something happens when the believers gather in the name of Jesus, that he's in our midst. When the Bible's open and we preach from the word, the Holy Spirit somehow uses that in the way that only he can to somehow encourage us and strengthen us and bless us and teach us and reveal this amazing truth. What does it do to us practically? It provides enormous comfort and hope. Our hope is not in this life. Our hope is in the next. The Bible says if we have hope only in this life, we're of all men most miserable. Our hope is in the next life. Our hope is in Christ. And he's here now. And we're telling people, believe in Jesus. Trust in him. Yes, I understand. There's a cost to pay. There's a price to pay. You may get laughed at or rejected by your friends or your family. But look, let me tell you, whatever price it is to follow Jesus, it's well worth the sacrifice. We consider these things our light affliction, which is but for a moment. They're working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We're storing up. That's the wisdom of God. That's why we gather Sunday by Sunday, week by week, to hear the word of God. That's what he's saying here. See what Paul's saying? To the world, we just preach the cross. But to believers, we explain. We go into detail. We lay it all out. We say to you, look what God's done. We go through the Old Testament. We point out, look at this. Look at this verse. Look at this statement. Look at this picture. Look at this type. Look at the shadow. Look at the example of the coming of the one. And it's all over the place. And all of a sudden, as a believer, when we begin to grasp all this and understand that, and then we hear people say, well, I don't believe the Bible is true. Or it's made up by people. It's made up by human beings that just sat down and wrote it up one day. And you're going, you got to be crazy to think this. It's obviously you don't know the Bible. Or I hear people say, I tried that. Didn't work for me. I've heard so many people say that to me, and I say, I don't know what you tried, but you didn't try Jesus. You may have tried religion. You may have tried going to church or reading your Bible, but I'm telling you, if you meet him, he'll transform and change your life. And then you know Jesus is God's wisdom. Jesus is God's answer. Jesus is God's hope. Jesus is God's perfect answer for my sin and my own eternity. That's what he's saying here in our study. So look in verse 9. Verse 9 says, God says, this hidden wisdom, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And what is he saying? He's saying the unbeliever does not understand. We talk about heaven. Again, my fear, let me give you an example of that in a practical way. My concern, and I've shared this before, is that when I accepted Christ, I'm going to be bored stiff. I thought, you know, here I am. I partied. I went out and partied. I drank. I took drugs. I was like, I'm going to get saved and sit around twiddling my thumbs singing Kumbaya. And I'm going to die and go to heaven and sit on some cloud with a harp singing Kumbaya. That does not impress. I don't want, that's not what I want to do. But it shows my ignorance. It tells me that I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And all of a sudden I said, look, okay, if I got to sit in a cloud playing the harp, singing Kumbaya, that's better than being in hell, being tormented. And so I gave my life to Jesus, and lo and behold, the Lord just changed my heart, changed my life. And I had more fun, more joy, more excitement, more desire to be together with other believers and worship God and study his word and follow Christ and share with unbelievers. I never forget going into the mall. I went to a mall to share with someone about Jesus. And when I finished sharing, and this is right after I got saved, a month after I got saved, I remember coming out, actually, at North Lake Mall. If you're not familiar with North Lake Mall, I grew up around there. But I remember going out, and when I finished sharing Christ, I went in the parking lot, and there was a couple of people from a cult coming up to talk to me about their cult. And, of course, I just got saved. And I said, let me tell you about Jesus, what he's done for me. And their eyes got huge. Like, And really, I'm serious. Their eyes got this big around and they turned and ran. I said, come back here. I thought, this is so exciting. I mean, I'm serious. It's so exciting. I had no idea what it meant to follow Christ. I had no idea the joy and the peace and the excitement of knowing the Lord. You see, here's the deal. If you're an unbeliever, let me say this. God created you for him. And you're never going to find peace and joy and contentment and purpose until you know him. You have to know him. But when you know him, it's like this whole world opens up and you're like, wow. And I listen to people out there. They're out there, quote, partying. Look at their lives. Remember when you were partying? I was always afraid. I remember, you know, every time I see a police car, oh, no, you know. I'm serious. There were times I didn't know how I got home at night. I didn't know how I got home. I can't remember driving home. That's fun? That's partying? You see, sin destroys. I'm just saying to you, it shows how ignorance, and all of a sudden now as a believer, there's this revelation of these awesome things. That's what he's saying in verse 9. I had not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered the heart of man the things that God's prepared for those who love him. The key is coming into Christ, and then you'll see these things. And then in verse 10, look in verse 10, this wisdom is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. He says this, but God has revealed them to us by a Spirit. So this hidden wisdom that the unbeliever is totally unaware of, the Holy Spirit now is beginning to reveal these things. So we come to the kingdom of God. We're saved. We're born again. And the Bible calls us in that point, we're babes in Christ. We're like new babies, and we begin to grow. We begin to learn. We begin to study the Bible. We begin to hear these promises or these things. It's like, wow, I didn't know that. I didn't know this. I didn't realize that. And you realize that that's what he says in verse 10. God has revealed them as how? By the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that reveals these things, not human intellect. It doesn't mean we don't use logic. As a Christian, we use logic among believers. We use common sense. We go outside, we look at the stars. And we look at this little sun called our sun. And we realize how powerful that sun is. And then we think our sun is a relatively small sun. There's over a billion suns in the Milky Way galaxy alone. And there are billions of galaxies. And we begin to realize, oh, wow, you got to be kidding me. The God that reached down onto this planet and walked on this little tiny speck in the middle of nowhere came down there to save me. And you begin to realize, wow, I am loved. Why would God do that for me? Why would God come down here on this planet, walk down here on this little speck of nothing, and allow people to do what he did and suffer the way he suffered in order that he might pay the penalty of his own blood for my salvation? And all of a sudden it blows you away. And you're thinking, wow. Here's what happens to the person that grows up being rejected, unloved, uncared for, unappreciated. All of a sudden we get saved and we realize, wow, I am loved. I am appreciated. He sought me out. He purchased me with his own blood, not some blood of a bull or a goat, but by the precious blood of the Lamb of God. I've said before, the only value of anything is the price that someone will pay for it, right? You can put your house on the market wherever you want, but the bottom line is if no one's going to buy it at whatever you're asking, it's not worth that. How much did Jesus pay for you? How much effort did he go to in order that you might come to know him as your Lord and Savior? What was the price that he valued you at? I would submit to you, he valued you more than anything else. You are the pearl of great price. You are the one he sacrificed everything for in order to buy you, purchase you with his own blood. Not with the blood of bulls and goats, but the precious blood of his own son. And we think about Jesus. We think about Christ suffering on the cross for us, the agony he went through. There on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Back in the garden, grieving, sweating great drops of blood. But we never think about the Father. It's easier for me to pay a price for my than to send somebody else that I love. I'd rather give my life than that life, right? What kind of price did the Father pay? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. The Father gave the Son? Would you give your son? Your only son? For some wretch like you and I? Absolutely not. What does that say? It says God the Father loves me. God the Son loves me. God the Spirit loves me. And we begin to realize this amazing truth about God. I'm just saying again, it's just, what does he say in verse 10? God has revealed unto us by the Spirit. The Spirit begins to do this. Why? The Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. And then he explains to us, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man who's in him? Nobody really knows you except you. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the one. That's God, and God's a Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then he goes on in verse 12, we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why has he given us the Spirit? He says that in that same verse, that we might know. The word is gnosko. It means to know by experience the things that have been freely given to us of God. You know how it says, taste and see the Lord is good? As an unbeliever growing up in church, I heard about Jesus. But when I was 19, I met him. There was a huge difference between hearing about him and knowing about him. The believer experiences the things that God's given us. He's given us his Spirit. He's given us his presence. He's opened the word to us. He's explained things to us. He lets us know the promises. He lets us know the hope we have, this blessed hope. He lets us know that he's coming for us soon. Wow. That's pretty amazing. He lets us know that, look, you're rich. You realize why you have money. You have money to buy things, right? You go out and get a job and you work. That's part of the curse, right? Think about heaven. In heaven, we don't have money. We don't have needs. We're never going to be hungry or thirsty again, ever. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come in again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, that's where you're going to be. What am I saying by that? I mean, you and I have a Father who is absolutely owns everything. He says, I own the cattle of 1,000 hills. If I were hungry, I wouldn't come asking you for help. And this individual who saved us, we are joint heirs with Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Give me the kingdom? Who am I? Who are we? Who are you? We're nobodies. Paul just said that in the first chapter. God's chosen the weak things, the things that are not. That's what he's saying there. So it's just an amazing truth. So the Spirit of God now is revealing these things to us. He says in verse 12 again, we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. He says, these things we also speak. So in other words, we're teaching these things. We're explaining these things to the church, to the believers, not in words which man's wisdom teaches. We don't go to secular people and say, please explain to me about God. But he says, but words that the Holy Spirit teaches. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual, meaning simply that we are spiritual beings born again by the Spirit, communicating to spiritual human beings that have been saved by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit reveals. As I study the Bible as a pastor, I study the Word and read the Bible, and the Holy Spirit just shows me. I'm asking you, you read it. The same Spirit that it indwells me dwells in you. Is it what I'm saying true? You see my point, what I'm trying to say? The Holy Spirit is just taking this passage and opening it up and showing us what it means to us. And he means when we go out to the world, we just preach Christ crucified. Sounds dumb to everybody except those that are saved. But when we're believers, we sit down and we go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We explain things. We want you to know who God is. We want you to understand what he's done for you. We don't want to focus on what we can do for him, but we focus more about what he's done for us. It's the testimony of God. It's his story. It's what he's done. And it just amazes us when we realize what God's done to save us. So that's what he's saying here. These things we speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, verse 13, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And then he says in verse 14, a little caveat, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. He brings that up again. Because they're foolishness to him. So if we try to explain these deep things, these hidden mysteries, what does he mean by the hidden mystery? In other words, the hidden mystery of this was always God's plan. From the very beginning, the Bible talks about Jesus Christ, the one that was crucified before the foundation of the world. We're not an afterthought. He's not just repairing some damage that happened in the garden. This was God's plan from the very beginning of creation. That's what he's saying. This is the hidden wisdom. This is the hidden thing. This is what the unbelieving world is totally ignorant of. Or another way to say that is we know as Christians more and more we're headed towards the end of the age. As we study the Bible and read the scriptures, it's like, well, what the Bible says is what we see around us. And the church, the believers are more and more aware of this. It's like, wow, this is it. But I'm saying to you, how come we know that and the world doesn't? I mean, they're the ones that are going to really pay the price in a way. We're going to be in heaven with the Lord. It's because they're sinners. They're in darkness. And that's what Paul is saying here, in effect. The Holy Spirit is showing us these things. In verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. He's blind. He doesn't understand shading and colors. And all. You're talking about all these things that the unbeliever can't relate to. But to those who are saved, it's like, wow, colors and shading. We understand that. We can see the blue and the green and all that. We change the color of the back wall because of the holiday season. I was told this morning that we're going to change it next week to something else and then 2 weeks later to something else. Well, you can understand that because you can see the colors. We'll put probably red and green up there for a couple of weeks for Christmas. But to the blind person, who cares? That's the way he's saying that, in the same way. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual judges all things. We discern what's happening. The word judge means to discern. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. In other words, people don't understand that we're spiritual beings. The unbeliever doesn't discern that we are spiritual beings born again by the Holy Spirit headed towards heaven. We're already a part of the kingdom. It's not that we're going to get there one day. The moment I'm born again, I'm born into the kingdom of God. I've been transferred from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of his dear son. I've been moved from being in the world to being in Christ. The believer's in Christ. And so because of that, in verse 15, he who is spiritual judges, we discern these things. That's why we're able to open the Bible and sit down and explain it to you. And you as a believer say, you know, this makes sense. I mean, I'm looking at the verses. I'm looking at what the thing. I'm looking at the train of thought. We're following the context of our study here in this first and second chapter. And it's like, this makes perfect sense. Then in verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we, speaking of Christians, we have the mind of Christ. How do we have the mind of Christ? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. The Bible says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How is our minds? What is the mind? The mind's the mind of Christ. The mind's the Holy Spirit. What is God doing in our lives as we get into the Bible and the Bible gets into us? All of a sudden, we begin to see the world differently. We begin to realize what's happening around us. We begin to see the world from a biblical perspective, not a worldly perspective or a carnal perspective or a philosophical perspective or anything else. We see it from God's perspective. God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit. God has shown us what he's going to do. God has told us what he's doing. Jesus said, when the Spirit of God comes, he will guide you into all truth. What does that mean? He will reveal these things. He will teach us. 1 John tells us, you need not any man teach you. That anointing that you've received abides in you and teaches you all things. It's the Holy Spirit revealing and teaching and guiding and directing and giving understanding. These things are spiritually discerned. To the believer, it makes all the sense in the world. To the non-believer, it's like, man, that's a little weird. You believe in somebody you can't see? Absolutely. I met him. He changed my life. He's my best friend. He gave his life for me. To the unbeliever, it's like, it doesn't make sense. It's because they don't know him. They've never experienced the power of God in their life. What was Paul's point earlier when he said, look, I didn't come in with the wisdom of man. I want them to experience the power of God. What does that mean? It means the Holy Spirit illuminating the word, Holy Spirit drawing the person, the Holy Spirit causing that prideful, arrogant sinner that hates God, runs from God, to be on their knees saying, Jesus, be merciful, be a sinner. That's the power of God. It's the power of God to save and to redeem individuals that are lost and transform their lives and to save alcoholics and drug addicts and prostitutes and nobodies and bring them into the place where they are King's kids. That's the power of God. It's the individual that trusts in Jesus and follows him and loves him. And realize when we do that, there's a wholeness and there's a solidness about us and there's something about our lives that is otherworldly. It's supernatural. It's the Holy Spirit indwelling us that gives us grace. It gives us a peace that passes understanding because it doesn't make any sense. It gives us a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. We are excited. We can't wait to be in his presence, to see him face to face because of what he's done. So please understand what Paul is saying to the believing Christian. We explain, we go into depth, we talk about the Bible and even a Greek word from time to time. I try not to use that too much. But we explain these things. We want to make it simple. And at the same time, we want to grow in our understanding. That's the means by which we're transformed from glory to glory, becoming more like Jesus. That's our goal as we study the Bible and pray. So let me encourage you, let me challenge you to study the Bible, to read the Word. David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I would not sin against you. Thy word's a lamp to my feet, a light to my path." The word of God is so important. This book is supernatural. It's a spiritual thing. It's sent down from heaven in a word. In other words, God's speaking to us. To the world, they can read it, not understand it. But to us, like, wow, this is God's word. It makes absolute perfect sense. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Jesus said, whoever builds his life upon my word, even though the winds come, the waves beat, the storms blow, it will never fall. But if you build your life on the word of God, you'll be like a person that builds his house on a rock. And when these tragedies and heartaches come and the challenges of life, which we all go through, it doesn't exempt us from heartache. As a matter of fact, we go through, in the world we'll have tribulation. But there's a difference, a great deal of difference, because we trust in the Lord. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, this morning as we close our study, thank you again that you've given us the Holy Spirit. That last statement, we have the mind of Christ, is an amazing, amazing statement. How is it that me, a human being, has the mind? Because the Holy Spirit dwells within every believer. And he's illuminating and showing us and pointing us out these things. He's guiding us into all truth. Jesus said he will not speak of himself, but whatever he hears, that will he hear, and he will give it to you. He'll share with these things. So the Holy Spirit is the one that teaches. Even though you've called me as a pastor and teacher to get up here and share, ultimately the Holy Spirit is the one who really gives us the grasping, the understanding, this morning even. And I want to thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for allowing us not to look forward to the day we'll be with you. We're already with you. We're already part of the kingdom of God. We're already children of God, born by the Spirit of God. And we see the world around us, and it's like, you know, going to hell in a handbasket, just rushing towards eternity with absolute blindness and ignorance. And our hearts break. We want people to know. We want people to understand. And frankly, I know probably most of us here, we get so frustrated because it's so simple. It's so obvious to us. But help us remember that the lost are blind. The lost are ignorant. The lost don't have a living spirit. They may have a body and a soul. Their body's going to die one day and their soul is going to enter into eternity without Christ. But to us who are born again, we have a spirit, we have a soul and a spirit and a body, and we're one. And that's what gives us the understanding. And so until that happens, the unbeliever cannot grasp other than the things maybe the Holy Spirit reveals to them. Because even the Holy Spirit reveals some things to the unbeliever. It's the Holy Spirit that reveals our need for Christ as a lost soul. It's the unbeliever, or excuse me, it's the Holy Spirit that tells us you're a sinner going to hell and makes you feel that. The weight of your sin, the Spirit did that. And we're grateful for his work, his precious work. He came to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he does a great job of it. He did a good job of it in our lives because here we are with Jesus. I just want to pray this morning as we close that you would help us to realize that we need to make sure we're preaching the simple gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. There is a means that a sinner can get to heaven. God's requirement for anyone entering heaven is perfection. And how does an individual who's a sinner, who's broken the law of God thousands of times, Jesus said, every idle word that men speak, they'll give an account on the day of judgment. How does that individual become perfect in the sight of God? There is a righteousness, as Paul says in the third chapter of Romans, apart from the law. That righteousness is a righteousness that is the righteousness of Christ. It is a righteousness, a perfect righteousness that God freely gives to anybody who repents of their sin and puts their faith and trust and hope in Christ. All of a sudden, that sinner finds himself a saint. All of a sudden, that rebel finds himself submitted to God. That child of the devil finds himself born again and a child of God. You've sent forth your spirit into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. We've been transferred from one kingdom to another kingdom, from the kingdom of the devil to the kingdom of God. We're part of your kingdom. And we thank you for it. We recognize that this awesome experience is the work of God. We are your workmanship, the Bible says, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we'd walk in them. And we thank you for giving us that. And I just pray this morning for anybody that's here that may say, I'm not a believer. I'm not saved. I'm not submitted to Christ. I'm not yielded to him. I'm not surrendered to him. As every head's bowed and eyes closed, Lord, I want to pray right now. There may be some tuning in. I know this service is online. It's live. I want to pray for anybody that may be online or here in the sanctuary that is not saved, even this morning, if they would say yes to you. They must come to a place where they acknowledge, I'm a sinner on the road to hell. I can't save myself. I need Jesus to save me. I turn to Christ. I put my faith in him and him alone to save me because I'm helpless. I surrender. I give up. I don't try on my own to get to heaven because all my works are like filthy rags. I believe in what he did, satisfied the justice of God for my sin. Jesus paid the price. He suffered in our place. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was punished for our sins. The price that was paid by him for us. And we thank you for it. This morning, let me encourage you, maybe if you're in the sanctuary here, I want to challenge you. If you are not a believer and would like to put your faith in Christ, right now, this morning, if you say, I accept Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, I'm turning away from my sin. I'm turning away from my life without him, but I'm committing my life into his hands. If you do that, if you'll do that this morning, would you be willing to show that and demonstrate that by just standing up right where you are and just remain standing? Anybody here would say, yes, I'm accepting Christ. I'm putting my faith in Jesus. Don't be ashamed. The Bible says if you're ashamed of him, he'll be ashamed of you. Don't be ashamed or afraid. Look, it's a time of rejoicing. If you'll put your faith in Christ and acknowledge that by just standing up. Anybody at all. Father, I want to thank you for your divine grace that has rescued us. I continue to pray that you would sow seeds in the hearts of the lost. I think about family members, loved ones, especially during this holiday season, who we love and care about and who don't know Christ. Please, Lord, may we remember what we learned the last couple of Sundays. May we just present Jesus and him crucified and trust the Holy Spirit to anoint that, to empower that, to do the work in the heart of that person, to convict them and draw them to the cross, to the point where they say yes to you. And we'll give you and you alone the praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Praise God. Isn't it good to be a Christian? Amen. Let's all stand, please. We'll close with the song. Let me mention, we have a team up here after the service. They have red badges on. They're a ministry team. If you need prayer, maybe you're saying, I'm not a believer. I didn't stand because I'm not ready yet, but I need prayer. I want people to pray for me. I acknowledge that. Let them come pray for you. Say that. Look, I need prayer. I'm not sure about all this stuff. I'm just checking it all out. And just have prayer that God would help you come to know what we're talking about here. So let's worship. And at the end of that, the ministry team will be up here. And we'd love to pray with you. God bless.